My name is Jeremy, one of the pastors here. Super excited to be here with you today in week four of a series that we've called Creating a Next Steps Culture. I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning. And what we're doing this morning is we're continuing a conversation that we've been in over these last 3 weeks, today being week four, as we talk about next steps. Because the way we understand the life of faith, the journey of following Jesus, for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, the way of faith, the way of following Jesus is a way of following, right? It's dedicating our lives to a path, to a journey. The life of faith is not a destination where a bunch of things happen. At some point we say yes to Jesus, we celebrate, and then we're done. But instead, what we do is we enter into a journey of faith where each day, each moment maybe, we're taking those next steps. Those next steps following the one we claim to follow in Jesus. And those next steps should be steps that bring about transformation, internal transformation, outer transformation, as we become more and more day by day like the person we're following. And so in this series, we've been talking about a number of those next steps. Next steps that people who have called themselves followers of Jesus have taken over hundreds or thousands of years on their journey of walking their lives step by step behind their rabbi, behind Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to look at two possible next steps. We've kind of looked at one each week leading up to today, but today we're going to look at serve and connect. Because I want to make the case this morning that these two ideas, serving and connection, these two things go hand in hand. And I think this conversation is so incredibly important because I think this is a conversation that our world needs, that so many of us need. Especially when we think of that idea of what it means to connect, to really be connected to somebody else. We live in a world where it feels like we are more connected than ever, and yet we also live in a world where we often feel alone and isolated, right? I heard it said once that we live in a world where everything is connected, but nothing touches. That we can pull out a device and connect with somebody on the other side of the world, and yet often we feel so isolated. That connection is it's a need that we have. And I want to argue the conversation today is influential in the conversation we had last week. Because last week, Pastor Greg shared about what it looks like to find and step into our purpose. And I want to argue the conversation we have this week will be a conversation that helps us either step into that purpose or could keep us from ever stepping into that. And to show you that, I want to argue this morning that there are two ways to determine your future. There are two ways to determine who you are. If I were to step in and take a look at your life and dissect it, there are two things that I'd want to look at to determine what direction your life is heading, right? Number one is that really easy, obvious, like mind's blown all around the room, right? Is the decisions you're currently making, what you're currently giving yourself to. And number two is the people you surround yourself with. Because the people we're connected to, the relationships we have, have a way of shaping us, don't they? It's why, I don't know about you, but my kids are 12, 10, and 8. And I spend so much time praying about the friends that my kids have, the people that my kids surround themselves with, because I know the difference those friendships will make on their lives. And I know that because I've been there, right? I've been in groups of people I've been in groups that didn't necessarily have my best interest in mind. I've had groups that have led me in a bad direction. And I've been part of groups that people love one another and serve one another and want what's best for one another. So the question I want to ask, an early question, is to know whether or not you're surrounded by the right people, right? Like, I want to call this morning, I want to call, your people, those people that are with you through thick and thin. Like, those are kind of like your tribe, right? And one of the questions to determine, what's the direction they are helping me go, is if you ask the question, okay, what would my friends think if, right? Because there are some things that your friends should step in and redirect, right? Like, if I'm going to go to my group of friends and do the whole, hey, I'm thinking about a career change. Like, I've heard there's a lot of money in reselling stolen vehicles, right? Like, they should step in and whoa, hey, let's think through that one, right? But what about the things that you want to, the positive life changes you want to make? The things that you feel God might be wanting you to step into? For some of us in the room, we've got a hesitancy because we don't know how that conversation goes. And then others of us, we're saying, yes, I want to connect. How do I connect? How do I find those people? What does it look like for me to step into those kinds of relationships? How do I even do it? What does it look like? Well, I think the story we're going to look at this morning is going to answer a number of those questions. And so we're going to be spending the bulk of our time in 2 Kings chapter 4. But before we get there, I want to start by looking at a story of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. So in Luke chapter 7, we read this. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Okay, so Jesus is on this journey. It's him, it's some of his disciples with him. They've got a crowd following because Jesus has just done some other miraculous work. He shows up into this town, and what he sees as he approaches the town is this funeral procession coming out of the town. And so I have to imagine the chatter with him and his disciples and the crowds. It slows down because of what's happening right in front of them. And did you notice the detail about this child's mother? We read that it was an only son, and we read that she was widowed. Now for us, we might just blow past that part of the story, right? But in Jesus' day, this was absolutely, this was a huge detail in the story, because in her world, having just lost her only son and having previously lost her husband, this woman's future was just thrown into uncertainty. Because without her husband, without an heir, any family possession she would have had would have then been moved to one of the males in her husband's family. And her entire life now would be dedicated to hoping that whoever gets all of the possession is gracious and merciful with her. And in her world, there were no guarantees. And so Jesus sees this event. He sees this woman. He sees her. And the story continues. It says, then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on. And the bier stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now, I want to ask a question of this. You notice their response. So Jesus raises this dead child, and the response is, a great prophet is here. It's an interesting response, isn't it? Because Jesus hasn't offered any prophecy. Jesus hasn't really spoken much. What Jesus does is he heals somebody. It makes sense to me that they would see this event and go, oh, a great healer has come to our town. But that's not what they say. They say, a great prophet is among us. Why? Well, I wonder this morning if when that audience in that town saw Jesus and what Jesus just did, if they weren't looking back to something else, a story that was in their minds that I want to jump into with you all this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's jump in. So it says one day Elisha is one of the prophets that we've been looking at over the course of this series. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. So she said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." Okay, let's pause. So in the story, we meet a couple characters. So we have Elisha. Elisha, like I said, is this prophet we've been following for the last few weeks. But then we meet this woman that really through the story is only referred to as a Shunammite woman because she's a woman who lives in Shunem. And what's the one detail we're given about her? She's well-to-do. She has resources. She has means. And what we find is this woman uses the resources she has to serve this guy who's coming through town. As the story starts, it almost reads as though she doesn't even know who Elisha necessarily is. But she knows that there's a guy who travels through town, and this person has a need. He's hungry. She has means. She can provide a meal for this man. It's the comment she makes to her husband. Like, I know this guy who comes through town is a holy man of God, likely because she's had the resources to serve. He has a need. And in that connection, she was able to learn something about the man. And one of the things I love about this part of the story is I think it's easy for us to write off the small acts of service, right? Because it's easy to look at somebody like Elisha, this prophet, this mouthpiece of God, somebody who speaks on behalf of God to the people, somebody who's healing people, somebody who's got this giant ministry and say like, oh man, what they're doing, that matters. I love the detail we're given about the Shunammite woman. Because what she does is she starts by just sharing a meal. Right? Elisha's hungry. He has a need. She has resources. She has an ability. So she simply starts by providing a meal. She starts serving. And then in her service, she finds herself being connected to this prophet Elisha. And then in this connection, she realizes there's some other needs that Elisha has. As he comes through town, what if we put a room upstairs, a guest room? And I love the detail the author gives us on this. She provides a chair and a table and a lamp, right? If I'm writing the story, it might be really easy for me to leave those details out. But the author won't leave those details out because those details matter. Because what she's doing is she's giving herself the resources she has to meet these needs that Elisha has. She starts by serving. Serving brings her into this connection with this guy, Elisha. I'm going to make the case this morning. These two things are more than often tied together. She serves. It brings about a connection. Through that connection, she finds up other needs that she's able to serve. And we see the impact it has on Elisha. If we go to the next verse. It says, one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to her, tell her, "You have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" Like he's expecting somehow he's able to give her back. She replies in the next verse. So she replies, "I have a home among my people. I'm good. I'm content." And I've got to say, I find the woman's response so incredibly refreshing. Because what she's doing to serve Elisha, she's not doing it to try to advance her own self. Right? It's not that she realizes Elisha is this prophet, that Elisha's known, that he has connections. And then she says, "Oh, okay, now I'm going to go above and beyond because I'm hoping in my serving him, I'll get something back in return." Right? That's not what the Shunammite woman does. This woman recognizes she has resources, she has means, he has a need, and no, like, I'm just going to do what I can to serve this guy. She serves, creates a connection, and then the next verse. So Elisha's not having it. He says, "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son, and her husband is old." Remember our story from Jesus. This woman is well-to-do, but she has no heir. Her husband is old. And can you imagine being the husband when you hear this story told for the first time, right? Like, the only thing, like, it's all about, like, this woman's amazing and she creates this space. And, like, oh, the old guy's her husband, right? Like, whoa, hey, like, I'd do a little more than that, right? But Elisha learns that without an heir, with her older husband, what happens the moment her husband passes? The same thing that would have happened to that woman in the story of Jesus. All of the property is going to go to somebody else. This woman's future is uncertain, right? Like, right now she's okay, but her future is completely uncertain. The moment her husband passes, her entire world could get flipped upside down. And Elisha, like Jesus, is going to see this woman, and Elisha is going to step in. The next verse, it says, "Then Elisha said, 'Call her.' So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." It continues. It says, "But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her." So this relationship starts with this woman just simply serving Elisha a meal. The meal turns into a connection. This friendship starts. And out of the friendship, she realizes, oh, there's other needs. And so she's able to serve. And then Elisha, through this connection, looks back and realizes, oh, she has a need. And now he's able to step in, because this service almost always leads to connection, which leads to service, which leads to, and then the story continues. It says, "The child grew, and one day he went to his father, who was with the reapers." Right? Like, who calls, you don't have to fear the reapers, right? That song was on my playlist all week going into this. But he goes to the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." His father told the servant, "Carry him to his mother." Dad feels, like, strangely dismissive in this whole story, doesn't he? After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and lay him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She knows what she has to do. Let's keep the story going. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "That's all right," she says. Now, it's a weird exchange, isn't it? Like, with everything going on, this woman's heart has just broken into a million pieces. She goes to her husband like, "Hey, I know if anybody's going to be able to help, I know who it is. It's this prophet. It's this man of God. It's Elisha." And Dad's response is like, "Well, it's not the first of the month, and it's not, like, it's not a Sunday." And I love her response, though, because in our English, it says, "That's all right." In the Hebrew, she just says, "Shalom." Like, she's just like, I don't have time for it. I'm not having it. Peace. I am out. Right? Because she knows what she has to do. She knows where she has to go, and she's not going to stop at anything to get there. It continues. She saddled up the horses, right? She saddled up the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you." There's urgency. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything's all right," she said. Like, she just wants to get to Elisha. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand, and run. don't greet anyone you meet. And if anyone greets you, don't even answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Pause. For those of you that were here last week, do these words jump out? Last week, we looked at the story of Elisha with his mentor, his rabbi, Elijah. And there was this interaction as Elijah was about to be taken up into heaven, that Elisha, time and again on their journey, Elisha is told, hey, did you know, like, stay here. Elijah tells Elisha, stay here, I'm going to keep going. Every time Elisha is told to stay, what does Elisha say? As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. And now, this woman is heartbroken. Her world has just shattered around her. She's run to the one person she knows can help. He tries to send her with a servant. And what does she say? No. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. It's almost as if the time that she has spent with Elisha, something is rubbed off, right? Because isn't that the way it works? That the people we spend time around end up shaping us, they end up rubbing. How many of you found that you start doing the mannerisms of your spouse, right? How many of you, like, you see something in your kids and you realize, oh, that's a phrase you say because you just saw your kid say it, right? For this woman, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave. And Elisha doesn't push back at all. He gets it. So he gets up right away and follows her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. Weird, right? He stretched himself on the boy. The boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. What started as a meal to somebody passing through town, the Shunammite woman serves. It creates a connection. This relationship forms. Through the relationship, she's able to learn that there's more she can do for him. He turns and serves her. Then in the moment that her entire world falls apart, she knows where to go because this connection has formed. He's able to then step back in and serve again, which brings us back to the story of Jesus. Where does this story happen? So this story happens in, the story of Elisha happens where? It's a what woman? It happens in Shunem, right? Like, I want to put a map on the screen. So this is a map of kind of the north, middle to north Israel. You've got the Sea of Galilee on top. I want to show you where Shunem is. So Shunem is right here. Do you notice kind of in the word Shunem, there's kind of a light spot on the map? That is kind of a large hill. They call it a mountain. That is Mount Moreh. Okay, so Shunem is going to be on the west slope of Mount Moreh. Anybody catch the detail in the Jesus story where that story happens? It's not Shunem. Let's put the first verse back up. Soon after, Jesus went to a town called Nain. Now, if we go back to our map and put Nain on the map, Nain is literally on the adjacent slope. So if you grew up in Nain, what are the chances you grew up hearing the story of the great prophet who literally right across the slope, one day, 1,000 years prior, met this woman with this son who'd passed away, and he raised the son there. And now, Jesus shows up in the town just adjacent. He walks in. He sees a widow in this funeral procession. He raises this child. And what is the crowd's response? Surely a prophet is here. Right? Because in this moment, Jesus is linking himself to the ministry of Elisha, to the role of prophet. And one of the things we see in Jesus is we see Jesus living out this way that we see in Elisha all over the place. That Jesus, one of Jesus' very prayers is that we might be one. That if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, that we might be one. That we would be connected to one another. And how does Jesus do it? How does Jesus go about his ministry? Well, time and again, we're told that Jesus takes on the very role of a servant. That Jesus is bringing people together. He's connecting people by bowing down and washing their feet. By sending disciples out, there's a moment when Jesus will send his disciples out to share the good news of this come kingdom of God that has come in him, that is coming in him. And Jesus will actually use similar language to what Elisha tells Gehazi. Like, get on the road. The urgency is so great. Go. If people stop to greet you, don't even stop. Just keep going because people need to know. That Jesus invites his disciples. He sends his disciples out to be good news in their world, to connect with one another through their service of one another. Because I think Jesus knew something important. I want to put this next slide on the screen. That if you want to go fast, go alone. Right? If you want to go fast, go alone. Nobody's going to hold you back. Just do your thing. But if you want to go far, go together. There's something about community, about together, that allows us to do something more than we can just do on our own, right? I think it's one of the reasons why I love sports, because people need it. Justin Tucker last week, how many of you were heartbroken in the Lions game, right? Justin Tucker alone couldn't beat the Detroit Lions. He first needed the refs to help him out, right? If you want to go far, go together. But if you want to go far fast, go with your tribe. The people who are going to encourage you to be the best you can be. The people who are going to not stop to call you into those, they're not going to stop calling you into those next steps of what Jesus has for you next. They're not the barriers that stand in the way. They're the people who are uplift you, who will encourage you, who will continue to draw you along that journey. And in the story of Elisha and in the life and stories of Jesus, I think we also find this paradoxical way, this paradoxical nature of true community. That if we look out, if we set out to connect, what we see in the story of Elisha with the Shunammite woman, of Jesus, is that instead of approaching it saying, okay, what can they do for me? What we see in this paradoxical way of Jesus is saying, okay, how can I serve? Instead of how can I find a friend, how can I be a good friend? And often it's when we step out to serve that what we find is we end up getting the very thing that we were looking for. It's the idea of tribe really hit me this past week. Because this past Tuesday, I was able to go out with our ministry leadership team. We call it our MLT. And we spent some time this past Tuesday. It's been a crazy year and a half, hasn't it? We spent some time this past Tuesday just spending time together. We had some conversations that we needed to have, some things that we needed to talk about. But more than that, we just wanted to really invest in one another. And so we spent a little bit of time Tuesday morning. We kind of went out west and took a little hike together just to check in and just to be there with one another. And on the hike, I couldn't help but reflect on how much this group of people matters to me. How I've been able to be there through some of the joys and the pain that life has thrown at each and every one of us. That this community kind of was created as we were able to serve one another and serve with one another and just simply do life together. And I couldn't help on Tuesday but be really grateful for this team that I get to serve with here. That I know I'm loved, that I know that I love. And one of the things that's true is I get to experience that on staff with the people that we work with. But I've also experienced it in so many other places where we've worked shoulder to shoulder and served side by side and found that in serving, we found community, and that in community, we found ways to continue to serve either one another or with one another. It's one of the things I love so much every year about Youth Week, of hearing the stories of so many of you who said, like, hey, I signed up because I heard they needed a driver. And so I thought, like, I can drive. I got a day off. Like, okay, let's go. And afterwards realizing, oh, when I stepped in to serve, what I never expected is I was going to end up being served. And I was going to find myself in the midst of this connected to this community that has shaped me and changed me and let me know the dates next year because I am there. So this morning I want to invite you. There's actually a card in the back of the seats in front of you. There's a Connect card in front of you. There's also what we're calling a Next Steps card. It's a card we're going to ask next week, that you would fill this out. That if you feel like you're in a space where God is calling you to take a next step, that this is a way that you can kind of make public the next step that you feel God is calling you to take. You could fill this out. I would invite you to take this even and bring it home and pray over it, be thinking about it, be praying about it, about what God might be calling you to next. And if you're somebody who's here, who's wondering, how do I get connected? How do I find, like, that tribe, the people who will care for me and encourage me along the way? If you're there, I would love to buy you a coffee. Pastor Greg, Pastor Lori would love to buy you a coffee to talk about ways that you can get connected, either into a community like a Breaking Bread, where literally it could start like the Shunammite woman in Elisha over a meal, or an anchor group, or one of our other ministry opportunities, or the invitation, if you're here and you're wondering, what does it look like to get connected? I'd love to invite you to step into serving, to find a team to step into, to start serving shoulder to shoulder, side by side with somebody else, with a community of people. And then if you do that, if you start serving, I would love for you to reach out to any one of us. I'd love to buy you a coffee. We'll schedule it out 2-3 months. And I'd love to sit down and hear the way that God has been shaping you and moving you and transforming you as you step in to serve, and through serving, find yourself connected as you enter into that cycle. I would love to take you up on that. And for now, would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for one another, for this tribe here that is Fairhaven and Harbor Churches, for the mission that we collectively are giving ourselves to help people find their way back to you. God, we pray for each and every one of us, wherever we are on this journey called faith, whether we've said yes to you and we've dedicated our life to following, or if we're simply here just checking it out. God, I just pray that you would reveal yourself, that you would call us into next steps. And God, for those of us who call ourselves followers of your Son, of Jesus, God, I pray that we would continue to give our lives, to model our lives after his life, that we might give our lives to following him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.